Well, good morning, and open your Bible to Amos chapter 1 and take your bulletin. If you have one, I hope you have one. You can flip it over and write some notes so you can retain a little bit of the points that I'm going to bring up. I find that that helps significantly if I can write some things down. Again, if you take your smartphone and you're into the bulletin, you scan the barcode, it will give you access to the outline for this morning and then the outline for this afternoon, which I don't think I mentioned. We are going to have an opportunity to get back together at 1:30, and I'm going to begin another new series. This one is on overcoming overload, and I'm going to walk through some principles related to how we can try to find some rest in the midst of a chaotic world that we live in. I hope you come back for that. But today, Amos 1, this is a joy to begin a new study, and so today I'm going to cover the first two verses. We read verses 1 through 5 on purpose because I wanted you to see the pattern that's built up in verses 3 through 5. I'm just going to mention the pattern, but primarily we'll just look at these first two verses. And as you see the title, when God guides, He provides. And I want you to think about that, let that ring in your ears, that when God guides, He's going to provide. But first, let me tell you a story. There once was a young man who grew up in a good Christian home. His parents, in fact, were Christian school teachers and a Christian school administrator. So it was a modest home, but full of service and full of joy. And in the midst of it, the young man found out that his younger brother had a heart condition. And so their journey as a family included taking younger brother to the hospital, the doctor's appointment on frequent times, and going through that really long-range journey of faith and trusting, bad news, good news, all of that. This guy is very competitive. If you meet him, you'll find out he wants to win at everything he does. He's not super athletic, once I reveal who he is, I count myself in that same category, okay, just so that we're on the same page here. There was a day when I thought, I can really take someone on the basketball court. Then I played against guys that are actually going to Division I basketball. I was like, oh, no, okay. So he's competitive in that way, and he's athletic in that sort of way, okay, so that puts it in comparison. And he was one that was open to whatever God wanted. And his parents were the ones that told him, this is what we want you to do. We want you to go to Bob Jones University when you graduate from high school. So he said, okay, I'll go to Bob Jones if that's what you want. Can I pick a major that I like? Sure, go ahead. So he picked history. And while at BJ, he had several opportunities to go on short-term missions trips. And he went a couple times to Italy. And he was moved by the people in Italy and felt that God might be leading him towards full-time vocational work in Italy. That transitioned into graduating from BJ, then going on to get his master's degree, and then desiring to get his MDiv at a different location. That's when my path and his path intersected. This guy moved over to Minneapolis, Minnesota, in the middle of the hood, just right across the alleyway from where Heather and I lived, in a camper. I want you to get this. You do not usually set up a camper in the middle of a city. But that's all God provided at that point in their journey. And so they said, well, this is where we're going to stay until we can find a house to rent. So they set up their camper. I'm talking about, listen, this is a place where it was not unusual to see pit bulls running loose because the owner left them, or seeing graffiti on the garage that we would have to clean up. The car was stolen a couple times from our driveway. They're right across the alleyway. I had to meet these guys. I'm like, these guys are courageous or really, really dumb. I don't know. I'm going to meet them. And I knocked on the door of the trailer. Hey, just wanted to meet you. I'm Jason. I'm your neighbor, I guess. They're like, oh, yeah, we just started over at Central Seminary. I'm like, what are you guys doing? Do you need to stay in our house? No, we're fine. This is meeting our needs. I thought immediately, kindred spirit. I mean, this guy, he's really willing to do what most people would think would be odd. I also thought he must be from Bob Jones, but besides that, so he started up at Central, and I noticed the connection between his passion for missions. He always talked about Italy, but I also noticed something else about him. He was single. Now, that may not be a big deal to some of you, but to him, it was a big deal. He wanted to be married. He wanted to head into ministry with a wife. It just didn't quite work out the way he planned in his journey through BJU. And here he is at Central Seminary, and he's single. And I thought, I have a perfect person for that guy. It's my sister. There intersects the person I'm talking about, Dwayne Scott. Dwayne Scott and Hannah Ormiston, now Hannah Scott. They're probably watching this right now. That's what they do over in Thailand. They are now missionaries in Thailand, and this is part of the journey. When God guides, He provides. So God provided a wife for Dwayne. And then on top of that, He took His new bride on a short-term trip to Italy to check out Italy, because this is the mission field that He is convinced He's going to go to. When they were there, God clearly revealed, "That's not where I want you to go." He had already begun the process of signing up at a mission agency, Baptist Mid-Missions, and going through the application for candidacy. They show up on site and they say, "Where are you going? Where in the mission field are you going?" And he said, "I have no idea. All I know is that God wants me to be on the mission field." Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? That's like coming to college without a degree in mind. That's like coming to a city and having no idea of where you're going to live or where you're going to work. But he knew that God had called him into ministry, and so he was open. And so he sat down with each of the field administrators, and one of the field administrators said, "Take a look at Bangkok, Thailand. See how many unchurched, unbelievers, Buddhists live here." And he said, "That's where we're going to go." They have, by God's grace, 4 kids later, they're starting year 9 in Thailand. I'm going to come back to that. Listen to me. When God guides, He provides. It doesn't mean, and you're not going to hear me talk about health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I'm not here to try to pump you up with this thought that if you follow God, everything's going to be happy, happy, happy for you. I can guarantee you this, you're going to have peace that passes all understanding as you keep your heart and mind on Christ Jesus. But it's not going to be easy, but He always provides. And you're going to learn this with me, I hope, as we look at this guy named Amos. When we look at these first 2 verses, let me give you the setting in the backdrop. Look at verse 1. "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Here's the setting. Just a reference to the 2 kings that we find in here, Uzziah and Jeroboam, referring to Jeroboam the second, tells us this about the setting. It was a time that was worry-free living. As far as whether you were in Judah or Israel, 2 different nations, they used to be united. But after Solomon died, Rehoboam came on the scene, and a guy named Jeroboam came, and Jeroboam took the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam took the 2 southern tribes, and we have this division of the kingdoms. In both kingdoms at this time, it's worry-free living. Because if you go back and look at the history of where we find these guys, you find out that they were enjoying political stability, they were enjoying national security, and they were also enjoying material prosperity. Now, if you want a little bit more of a breakdown of those points, you can listen to the Sunday school lesson that I taught on this very topic from last Sunday. It gives a little bit of a backdrop of the book of Amos and where we find ourselves. I want you to note that as I was finishing Matthew, after 4 years of plodding through that book and praying about where should I go next, what would our church benefit from the most, I thought of Amos. And the reason why I thought of Amos, because I think Amos is a perfect picture of where we find ourselves today in our country. Relatively worry-free living. Now, I know that when I say that, there's a lot of reasons why you could say, "I disagree with you." In fact, did you not understand what's going on with the stock market recently? Do you not have a clue that there's this thing called ISIS out there? Do you not know that there's this problem that our society has with authority and it's directed towards police and brutality? No, I do understand all of that. But I'm talking about relative to global standards. We have worry-free living. Okay, so I'm not being ignorant, but I want to encourage you that as we look through this book, we're going to see examples that I think apply directly to us. And I'm going to be very careful to preach so that you understand the original audience and then make application that relates to us. And you can watch and follow and I hope glean as we go through it, as I have already. Notice also, secondly, it was a reference to the theme. Look at verse 2. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers." This is what I want you to understand in the theme. I think verse 2 is the theme of the book of Amos, and it comes out this way, the roar of a lion. That's why I have a picture of a lion out there. Okay, I don't have a lion there to remind you of Cecil the lion. I have a lion there to remind you that here, this is a terrorizing thing. We think of Cecil as someone that should be stuffed and put in, you know, someone's room. Here I'm talking about a lion that would send a couple things down your spine, okay? It would send these three things. It's piercing in its voice, the roar of a lion. It is also something that's paralyzing. And in fact, the book of Isaiah speaks in chapter 25 of the roar of the lion stopping its prey so they can't do anything. To give you another animal connection, it's like a deer in the headlights. When a lion roars, everything stops. And that's what this prophet is trying to say. God is roaring, and it's also prophetic. Prophetic in this sense. We see a reference to a lion in 1 verse 2. We also see a reference to a lion in chapter 3. You can see that in chapter 3 verse 4. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? The answer is no. He roars when he has prey. Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? The answer is no. He's taken something. The lion is roaring. Watch out. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Another reference to a lion roaring. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I think it's somewhat interesting that Amos speaks in terms that they would relate. When he brings up a lion, the people, the audience, the children of Israel directly understood what he was talking about. Just real quick, have you ever been in the presence of a lion when it roars? I mean, close enough to actually hear it? I'm talking about at a zoo, hopefully. You can go to Hollywild. You get a little too close for my comfort at Hollywild with the animals. In Minnesota, they have a zoo called Como Zoo. I've talked about it before. It's a free zoo. That's why I love it so much. And it beats the Minnesota Zoo, which you have to pay all this money for. And I have six kids, so I love free. And so we would go there, and I remember walking into the gates and hearing a roar. And I remember watching the giraffes shudder. And they're on the other side of the park. And I remember walking to the lion cage and its glass cage and looking at a male lion with all of the mane. And he just looked in my eyes and he roared. I didn't sit there and say, oh, I'm cool. I had my son there, and I tried to act cool, but I was, oh, man. And then Elijah's, I love this, Dad, why is the glass cracked? Like, let's get out of here, you know, let's walk away from here. This would have sent a serious message that this is serious business. Now, just because it's the first message on this book, look down at your Bible, look at Amos. You can outline it in this way. Verse 1, it's introduction of who he is. Verse 2, here's the theme. The lion's roaring. Watch out, here I come. Then we have a series of 8 indictments. And that's in chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. It starts out with the 7 surrounding nations, and then it hits Israel, and that is the intended audience. If you turn over to chapter 3, we're introduced to 5 sermons preached by Amos. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. There are sermons calling the people to realize that judgment is coming. I'm accusing you of sins that you have committed, and I'm calling you to come back to a good understanding. I don't want you to think with my reference to the roaring of the lion that this is just a book against sin. This is a book that calls sin what it is, and that's what we need to do, but it also calls God who he is, a very compassionate God. Look over at chapter 5, just as a quick example. This is just a simple overview. You look at verse 4, there's a repeated phrase that we find here in reference to this lion that's roaring. It says in verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." That doesn't sound like he's going to tear you apart. He's saying, seek me, come after me, and you will live if you do that. Look at verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Look at verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. And then if you want an idea of how great our God is, look down at verse 15. He gives them practical steps. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. It's not enough for you just to love God and have your devotions. You have to actually act on it. You've got to bring that justice to the gates of the city. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So this is a book of hope. The last thing that speaks of hope, we have got our 5 sermons, that's chapters 3 through 6. You get into chapter 6, and through chapter 6 you find a reference, chapters 7 through 9, a reference to five visions. Starting in chapter 9, he says, this is what I saw, five visions, and then finally we have this call towards restoration. That's just a quick overview of our book. What we're going to do together is just understand two simple principles today. This is where, if you're taking notes, start, okay? Here we go. If you haven't, start now. When God guides, He provides. I want you to see two simple truths. Number one, first point, God delights in calling ordinary people into ministry. All we're going to do is take a quick look at Amos. He's an ordinary guy that God calls into ministry. And guess what I'm encouraging you to consider? Maybe you are like me, you're an ordinary person that God wants you to do something for His glory. He delights in calling people like you and like me into ministry. The second thing I want you to know is that once He calls you, He empowers you. Verse 2, it's going to be a reminder to us that God delights in empowering ordinary people for ministry. So let's jump in. I'll cover the first point during this first section and the second point in the second section. God delights in calling ordinary people. First, faithfully serve where God has you. Real simple truths that I want you to consider with me. Notice the words of Amos. And when we jump in to the first couple words, we find words plural, not word singular. And you might say, so? Actually, that's significant because whenever you see reference to the word of the Lord, it's singular. But when it's a prophet, it's a reference to the words of Amos. He has much on his heart. You know why he has a lot on his heart? His name means burden. So it's the many things that the guy of burden has to share. Who was among the shepherds of Tekoa? This word shepherd tells us that it's more than just the guy that's tending to a flock of 20 to 50 sheep. The word here for shepherd, we find picked up, it has a reference to sheep breeder. Now there's going to be an application to this, so just stay with me for a second. This reference to shepherd is found in connection to the king of Moab, Mesha, in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. He is a king who delivered to the king of Israel 100,000 sheep. And he delivered wool for 100,000 from 100,000 rams. This is what I want you to understand. This guy, Amos, had much on his plate. He was responsible for sheep breeding. Notice he was from Tekoa. What's that have to do with anything? Well, Tekoa, if you looked in the back of your Bible, and that's why we have maps in the back of the Bible, by the way, it's actually gleaned from as we're trying to put things together. He's from Judah. Okay, so Amos is from Judah. Who comes out of Tekoa? Well, Amos does. We know that. And we can pretty much come to the conclusion that Tekoa must be a great place to raise sheep. Okay, what else do we know about Tekoa? Well, a couple references to consider. David was encouraged to allow Absalom to return to the court by a woman that Joab brought to him from 2 Samuel chapter 14. So a woman from Tekoa convinced David, bring Absalom back. The village supplied one of David's mighty men. One of the mighty men of David, his name is Ira, the son of Ikish. That would be a great Bible trivia question, right? He's from Tekoa. And then Rehoboam fortified Tekoa as one of the cities that would keep Judah secure, according to 2 Chronicles 11, 5 through 12. This is where Amos is from. And Amos has a significant influence in this area because he is a man of substance. But he's just faithful, doing what God called him. To get a little idea of Amos, we have to go all the way to chapter 7. I'm going to show you this just quickly, something I also covered in Sunday school. Chapter 7 of Amos, it seems to be a stop in the whole discourse of the visions and this interaction between Amaziah the priest and Amos. Now, please note, in verse 10, then Amaziah the priest of where? Of Bethel. Why is that significant? It's significant because when the two kingdoms divided, so Jeroboam took the 10 northern, Rehoboam took the 2 southern, the first thing Jeroboam did was set up alternative sites to worship God. And he instilled these golden calves, which turned into idol worship. One in Bethel was one of the places that he decided, and this is where Amaziah is coming from. So I wanted to make that connection point for you. So this priest, in a place that is not really sanctioned by God, has a problem with the prophet who is sanctioned by God, and he gives some words about, how are you conspiring against me? This is ridiculous. And this is what Amos says. So now look down at verse 14. I'm going to pull out verse 14 so we can look at it together. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, he says, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son. So check this out. I'm not a PK. I don't call myself this prophet. I don't have any reason why you should call me this man of God because of my own merit. And consider this. This is very important. Proper credentials for God's spokespersons have always been more than formal training, formal ordination, or a formal official title. Too many times, people think, because I am educated, because I am ordained, because I have a job, and they call me pastor, I am qualified to preach. That is not true. Now, hopefully, those things help. You get training, you have a church that says, yes, you are qualified, we see it in you, but that, so many times, does not equate to someone who is really qualified to preach. These things do not qualify one to speak for God. Biblically speaking, only one who has a word, a revelation from God, has proper credentials to speak for God. So if God's given you something to say, you need to say it. So stop using the excuse, I have not had the training that you have had. I have not had the experience that you have had. If God has placed within you a desire to proclaim His truth to the nations, then get talking. Get sharing. You're qualified. And Amos reminds him, look, I'm no one that you might think is qualified. In fact, he says, this is what I did. I was a herdsman. This is, again, a reference to one who takes care of a large number of sheep. A dresser of sycamore figs. A sycamore tree is 10 to 25 feet in height. Has these figs that are produced. What you would do is you dress the fig tree. You would have to climb up into the tree and slit some of the figs right when they're starting to get to the place of being ripe. But before it happens, so it's a timed thing, so that some of the juice would run down and the fig would be that much sweeter. So check this out. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. So that's all I did. I'm a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore figs. Now, I'm going to call you from this observation of the text to consider where you're serving and recommit, or consider where you're not serving and get going. Okay, real simple. Faithfully serve where God's called you. But there's a tendency that when we get going and we are busy serving the Lord, that we start to think to ourselves, I must continue doing what I'm doing, because if I don't continue doing what I'm doing, then what is God going to do? You hear what I'm saying? I say that sarcastically. What's God going to do if I respond to His call to go somewhere else? How's that going to work? Notice the second part, be willing to go where God leads you. But according to chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You hear what I'm saying here? When God calls you, you need to realize that He calls people that are involved in ministry. Those that are faithful with the little details, He will give greater details. But when you're involved in greater details, you're not off the hook. We are God's servants. We are the clay. He is the potter. When the potter says, get going, you say, yes, sir, I'm ready to go. And here's Amos, who says, I don't have any real credentials for this. All I'm doing is doing what I'm supposed to do, but you say to go, so I go. So let's go back to chapter 1. The words of Amos, verse 1. Who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. What's the big deal here? It's Israel. Why is that a big deal? Because he's from Tekoa, which means he's from Judah. So he's from the southern tribes. To go into the northern tribes would be considered, you're not welcome. There's civil unrest between the two of us. But God says, go. Just like he said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. So he may be calling some of you to consider going someplace like Somalia or Iran. He may be calling you to go to someplace like Greenville, South Carolina. The last place you thought you'd be. How many times have I heard people say that? I never thought I would ever be back. Yep, here you are. You know why? Because God's in charge. So make sure you're willing to go. If He places you here, then get happy where He places you. And stop complaining, being like the children of Israel. Oh, those leeks and those melons were so tasty back in Egypt. Yeah, but you were in slavery. Oh yeah, I forgot about that little detail. Okay, notice this call to go to Israel. Notice then the reference to the kings that I've already mentioned, Uzziah, king of Judah, Isn't it interesting that Amos masterfully includes the king of Judah first? Because he wants to send a little bit of a statement. I am from Judah. My loyalty is Judah. And then I'll include Jeroboam the second, who's a very excessively wicked king, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. This reference to the earthquake is significant because it tells us the exact time of this book. The earthquake took place in 760 B.C., so this book must have been written 762 B.C. And it's a masterful way to remind us that when the earthquakes, God is making a point. And as I mentioned, again, a reference to Sunday school, you can find this connection to the book of Zechariah and the earthquake that happened during the reign of Uzziah. And you go over to 2 Chronicles, and you can find also a reference to what Josephus believes to be a connection to Uzziah's pride and when he had leprosy fall on him. At that very point, Josephus believes the earthquake shook. Those references, Zechariah 14:5, 2 Chronicles 26:16-20, for our practical look, I want you to understand this. You need to be faithful serving where God has you and be willing to go where he leads you. And if you don't respond, he's going to go on and have his will and his way. Are you going to receive the judgment side or the blessing side? The choice is yours. Judgment, blessing. Blessing is offered. I think it's a better way. Let's pray. Father, help us as we strive to make application. Thank you, ladies, for that reminder. And I know that special was a long time in coming, so I'm glad that we got it. Take your Bible, open back up to Amos 2. Amos 1, verse 2. And let us consider the second of 2 points that we've been looking at, the second of 2 verses. The first verse is a call to remember that God delights in calling ordinary people into ministry. And I hope you got that. So no one is safe here. If you're a born-again believer and you have begun to understand the gravity of the situation, the opportunity, the fields are white and ready for harvest, you could be a part of making a difference. I hope you're willing to respond. But I want you to understand that when you do respond, that God delights in empowering ordinary people for ministry. And this is the good news. It's not just about you figuring out how to do it. It's about you trusting in Christ and watching him provide the grace that you need. First of all, I want you to see that he provides the revelation. So I'm going to pull us back up to verse 1, even though I just said verse 2, because I want you to note something about verse 1. He provides the revelation. Notice the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw. Notice he doesn't talk about things that he made up or burdens on his heart that he had growing up as a kid. It was stuff that was revealed to him by God himself. And this actually is one of the credentials for a prophet. A prophet or a seer, they go hand in hand. If you want to, write down 1 Samuel 9:9. Prophet, seer, refer to the same person, very prophetic. In fact, Amos is one who recounts to us the many things he saw starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. So I mentioned the 5 visions in 7 through 9. So the leading up to that would be the preaching, but his visions actually happen in chapter 7. All of that detail tells you this. He was speaking about what he saw from God himself. So he's relying on resources that were given to him from God. And that's what we get to do. If God calls us into ministry, which he does, he gives us everything we need to be successful in that ministry. Well, it would be great, wouldn't it, if God would just reveal himself through dreams and visions? Wouldn't that be awesome? You go to sleep and he says, Jason, I want you to kick out so-and-so from your first class of Old Testament messages. Yes, sir, I will do that. Here am I, send me. No. Why doesn't he do that? And I guess the question is, does he do that? I think that's the greater question. If you listen to the voice of God's people throughout the world, you'll find many in Muslim countries, they're testifying that God's speaking to them through visions, dreams. Uh-oh, where are we going? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to hope for that dream to happen? I think that this is the answer that I want you to consider. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, there is an account of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he talks about how amazing the experience was. But when he turns the corner, I believe it's in verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we have a more confirmed word of prophecy, and he goes on to talk about the Bible. I want to remind you that what we have here is we have everything we need to please God right here in God's Word. God works through His Word and confirms truth for us. To put it in simple terms, and this is theological, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I personally am a cessationist, which means I believe that the gifts have ceased. They died off with the apostles. But that I'm not one that doesn't believe that God is not active. He is very active in our world. So consider this definition. Maybe this is helpful. Experiencing God, Blackaby. Experiencing God Bible study is something that we're going to offer here at Palmetto on Wednesday evenings. I invite you to join us on this journey. It's a great journey to be on. Here's a definition for you to consider. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. I know that takes some time to digest a little bit. It goes beyond me just saying, it's the Bible, amen. Everyone's like, amen. But, you know, that's great. But that doesn't really help me make my decision. Actually, God has designed several things. Our relationship with Him, the community of the faith that we can say, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think? The multitude of counselors, there is safety. The church giving some direction in that. But consider that and consider joining us as we pursue a greater knowledge of God on Wednesday nights together as a church family. But Amos saw. And I want you to understand this. He saw dreams, visions. He saw it all work out, and that's exactly how he responded. Notice, secondly, he provides the motivation. Now we're in verse 2. He provides the motivation. First, and he said, this is Amos talking to Israel, the Lord roars from Zion. And notice, it comes in couplets. So the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. This is a poetic phrase giving us the theme of the book. So he starts out with a reference to Zion. This is what I mean when I say poetic and its connection. Zion, and I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, means the same thing. Zion and Jerusalem means the same thing. Now, why is that significant? Because Amos is saying at the very beginning, what I am telling you has credibility because God is speaking from the source where he said he would speak, from Jerusalem. That's where the temple is supposed to be, not up in Dan or in Bethel, like Jeroboam said. So I want you to understand that God's voice is credible. So not only does he provide you the revelation, he directs your steps, he motivates you by saying, listen, you can trust me because it's me who's talking to you. I created you. You're the created being. Follow me in this. Notice not only do we have this reference to the connection to it's coming from a credible source, utters the voice from Jerusalem. The first one talks about location. The second one talks about the impact of the voice. Notice the pastures of the shepherds mourn. Now, how does grass mourn? Well, the only way grass would mourn is if it's withering. And so here there's a reference to drought that's coming. And there's a reason why he references drought, because in Deuteronomy 28 and back in Leviticus 26, there's a direct reference. If you break my commandments, if you do not follow me, I will send judgment on you, and that judgment will be drought. Why would the shepherds mourn? Well, pretty simply, because their sheep die if they don't have food. So that means all of their wealth goes with them. It dies, or you could say falls off a cliff, as I've seen recently on a movie that I made it through halfway. I'm supposed to say that it was edited too, Heather said, but it was this sheepdog that was in training. What's the name of it, Heather? Please, honey, this is on live stream. The Madding Crowd. Was that right? Far from the Madding Crowd. Okay, so it's this movie edited, okay, Far from the Madding Crowd, where this shepherd has a dog he's trying to train, and this rogue dog gets all the sheep riled up and takes him to a cliff, and they all jump off the cliff. I mean, I was really thinking, this is a cool movie, action, you know? But then he does the unthinkable. He shoots his dog. I'm like, I'm done. I'm not watching this movie anymore. But listen, I could relate when I saw this guy who then went downward spiral because he doesn't have any money, right? He doesn't have any source of income. This is what Amos is saying, again, relating to the people. God is roaring, and it's going to roar so loudly there's going to be a drought, and you're going to lose all your sustenance. You know, your material wealth that you think you have so much of? It's going to be gone. I want you to get that. The top of Carmel withers. Carmel? What's that? It's Mount Carmel. If you understood the significance of this mountain in Scripture, there are places that we find throughout the book of Nahum, for example, Nahum 1:4, jot that one down. It's a reference to this. Listen to this. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. So far, I can relate with that. If God judges and he tells the sea, dry up, that's pretty massive. If he says to the rivers, dry up, yes, that's pretty massive. He goes on to say in Nahum 1:4, he says, Bashan and Carmel wither. And then Lebanon, the bloom of Lebanon withers as well. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. If you heard Amos say that Carmel's going to wither up, you're going to say, no way. That is the place of the most lush vegetation. And he's saying, it's going to wither because you have disobeyed. That's pretty much serious motivation. And I say this, his voice is terrible. His voice not only is credible, it's terrible. It causes fear to spring up in you. And this is what Amos had as his motivation as he's preaching the word. The final thing I want you to see in connection to his empowering, he empowers you with revelation. You don't have to come with resources that he doesn't give you. He gives you the revelation. He motivates you. Get going. I have credibility, and it has some power to it. It's terrible. I want you to see, finally, he also provides what we would call, it's not alliterated, but that's okay, the message. What do we see in the message? If you look in verses, chapter 1, verse 3 through 2, verse 5, you're going to see this repeated theme. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of, and then fill in the blank with the name of the nation, and for four. By the way, I don't think that we're supposed to come to the conclusion that 3 + 4 = 7, which means they have completely violated God's commandment. I think what it's saying is that they have, I've watched you sin once. Oh, it really grieved my heart. I watched you sin a second time. I couldn't believe you did it. You did it that third time, and that is enough. You know what? You've done it four times. So it's this idea of it's irrevocable. Judgment is coming your way. Notice, I will not revoke the punishment, and there's a reference to because. Now, I'm going to ask you to look in your Bible right now. Look with me in your Bible at chapter 1, verse 3. And notice what it says in 1 verse 3. You see the reference to, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke punishment. This is what the same pattern you're going to find throughout the punishments. Because, and then it gives us the sin. They have, it said, threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. If you go down to chapter 6 and you look, chapter 1 verse 6, there's a reference to Gaza. And there's a word because. Because what did they do? It tells us, because they carried into exile a whole people. If you continue to follow this, you'll find for three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because, and he lays it out. For each of the first seven, he only summarizes their sin with one sin. When he gets to Israel in chapter 2, he actually, verse 6, he gives up seven sins. And this is a masterful way of what he's doing. And he always says, I'm going to send fire. I'm going to purify. So let me give you a little insight on what you're going to hear preached here from Palmetto Pulpit over the next seven Sundays. You ready for this? I'm going to talk about the because sections, and I'm going to preach against sin. I'm going to preach against these sins: war crimes, violence, kidnapping, sex trafficking, genocide, betrayal, abortion, euthanasia, cremation, law-breaking. And I'm not going to do it in some twisted, like I'm just going to jump off the passage and talk about abortion. I'm going to jump from the passage and talk about abortion. We need to hear it. We need to remember that our nation is full of these sins. And they're liable before a holy God. And we need to start getting stirred up a little bit about it. But I want to warn you about something. Hopefully, you will join me in getting really ticked off about sin. But then I'm going to turn the corner and we are going to talk about Israel. That's exactly what Amos does. He now, I'm going to pull back to that number seven. I think there is something significant in this one. He references seven nations that basically surround Israel. As one commentator said, it's like a noose going around the neck of Israel. And he then pulls it tight and he talks about their sins. And so once we get all worked up about the things we should get worked up about, violence, sex trafficking, abortion. We should get worked up about these things. I'm going to turn the corner and we're going to look at us. And we're going to consider exploitation, willful ignorance, immorality, cruelty, hypocrisy, idolatry, and profanity. I think we have a pretty clear agenda in front of us. And if you're like, exploitation, what are you talking? Oh, it's simple. You see someone who's poor and you disregard them. Or worse, you make money off of their poverty. Like, how do I do that? Well, we'll talk about it. Or willful ignorance. Oh, I just didn't know. I didn't know that was going on in our nation. I just didn't know. No excuse. We need to wake up as God's people, and we need to confront culture. So that's where we're going. So God delights in calling ordinary people in the ministry, and God delights in empowering us for ministry. So here's application from this morning. I'll give you three things. And I don't consider myself to be Warren Wiersbe here, but it's going to start with B, okay? The first one, be faithful. And that's from that first point, that he calls ordinary people in the ministry. So I want to call you to be faithful where God has you. And if you're not doing anything, if you're just still here, you've come. Guess what the process is? You come, you grow, you connect, and then you go. So some of you need to get up and say, I'm willing to serve, I'm ready to serve. And some of you need to just stick with the stuff because it's hard work. Mainly those that have made it through the summer in children's ministry at Palmetto Baptist. It's been intense. Not many workers, but still the kids stay the same. The number of kids, little kids, they remain the same. Okay? Opportunities abound. Remain faithful, but also be available. Don't be one that's holding so tightly on to your ministry and your agenda, where you step into that really dangerous place that Moses got into when he said, must we bring water out of this rock? There's never we. If God says go, you need to say, yes, sir, I'm ready to go. I'll worry about all that other stuff. I am available. And again, it does apply to you if you're here and you're like, I'm here, I don't want to be here. Then be available to what God wants to teach you through being where you are. It's not just about location, please. It's about following his sovereign leading. And then finally, this is so important, and that's coming from the second part. If he is the one that empowers, then we must be dependent. We must fall on our knees and beg God for his grace to process the chaos all around us. We must ask God, I need your help. I need a word from you today so that I have a word to share with those around me. I need you, God. I need you. And you can do that right now. And that's how we're going to close this sermon. I want to encourage you just to bow your heads right now with me. And I'm going to ask you to call out to God. Maybe it's this area of, I need to be faithful. I haven't been. I admit it. Lord, forgive me. I need to be available. I know you're talking to me about an opportunity, and I keep telling you, no, not now. But he's saying, yes, now. Perhaps it's just be dependent. Why don't you do what you need to do in talking with the Spirit?